As you're standing, we want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, you're saying, well, I thought we were in the book of Revelation. We are. We're all the way to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, what we saw is that there's great contention during the tribulation period. There's great warfare. We saw in chapter 9 that there's the release of a demonic beings, you know, upon the earth during this tribulation period. And it's really rather frightening. But as we're looking at that, I would be not really fulfilling what God has as a pastor to help us not understand this aspect of the demonic realm, of the battles that we face. So this morning we're going to look at Ephesians 6 to understand this spiritual warfare that goes on and then be able to hopefully be encouraged and understand how to live this life in the power that God has. So Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10, we'll look at 10 verses, chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10 through verse 20 this morning. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench or extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterances may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Father, we pray for you to open up our hearts and our minds. We pray for the Spirit to tenderize our heart, that the Word of God, the seed of the Spirit of God, the Word of God can be implanted in our heart and it could bear much fruit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I knew nothing. You may be seated. I knew nothing about spiritual warfare. I tell you what, we became a believer in 1978. And when I became a believer, I was so blessed. I mean, I had been involved in church very much growing up, as you know, in a religious church. And really through my high school, into my high school years and through college, just very wayward, but in my heart, desiring to be right with God. And it took place. It took place in 1978. I was 25 years old and literally experienced what some would say and what the Bible says is being born again. And I felt this, the presence of God and the love of God and really cleansing my heart and being forgiven. And it didn't seem as though there could be any more problems in my life. I mean, experiencing the love of God and the grace of God and the kindness of God and the mercy of God and being forgiven of all my sins. And I knew I'd get a new start in life. And it was, it's just amazing, and was in awe of God, and I pray still to be in awe of God, but I knew nothing of what we're talking about today, nothing at all. This idea of contention or spiritual battles or spiritual warfare, I am very naive to that. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't understand that at all, and as we were married and in, you know, our first few years of marriage, again, not really understanding this. And then when we'd have conflicts at times, you know, or disagreements, not really handling it in a way that would be pleasing to God, not understanding the dynamics of that. But God began to teach me through his word. I began to learn about that, began to see that we are in a battle as believers. And it was interesting because it seems as though the more we wanted to pursue God, the more evident that the resistance was there. The more pursuing God, then this resistance became clearer to us. In 1980, we moved from Colorado to Seattle, and then in 1985, I went on staff as an assisting pastor in Seattle. And shortly after that, we moved from Lake City area to the U District, right in the Greek Row area of the University of Washington, right there. Intentionally and purposefully, we were looking to rent a house there. We wanted to live there. We were starting Bible studies on the campus. We were ministering to the college students and wanted to be right in that area. Well, there's not a lot of families in that area. There was probably just a couple of other ones that we knew of as we saw right where we were at. And we began to see, as we stepped out in faith, as we trust God, as we've, God, this is great. But we began to experience warfare like we've never known. Did you say amen, honey? There are many things, but just, for example, a few. Just a few. I remember getting a notice about a drug party right a few houses up at that time, which probably sounds no big thing today, and really soliciting teenage girls and things like that. I called the Seattle police right away. I says, look, man, I just got this on my, you know, right here on our porch. I got this. And the guy answering the phone goes, your voice sounds familiar. I go, okay. Was it the orange jumpsuit that set it off? No, I'm just kidding. He said, no, we go to your church, I mean, in Seattle. So I have a Seattle policeman answer the phone. He goes, you know, there's not a lot that we can do. There was needles in our yard. Across the street was an abandoned house that became a drug house. And taxis and other people all night long going on there. There was, we were in the house, I remember, with the girls upstairs. We were reading a story at night, and someone just threw a bottle of paint through our glass door in, you know, into the house. And just all these things just kept happening. And then regarding the drug house across the street, I got with one of my friends. He's a well-known Christian author. He wrote right then Unmasking the New Age. We became friends, and he goes, I tell you what, let's come down and let's pray. You get a couple of the guys, and we're going to just pray right outside in front of that house across your street. So that's good for me. So we prayed. It's the daytime. Didn't make any big scene, but just me and a few other guys just prayed, walked around, prayed. I don't know how many days after that prayer, I'm looking for the signal, just a matter of a few days after, that house caught on fire. And the Seattle fire, I mean, that's big in the U District. I mean, the fire trucks were on our lawn and all over. Our kids had bunk beds, so they just were sitting in their bunk beds looking at the window. I think one of them says, Daddy, go hand out some tracks. But nobody's asked us to pray for the new homes anymore. I'm just saying that we began to experience something that I never had known before, and the level of intensity of that. And I must say that it hasn't backed down since then. It's continual, and it is in your life as well. And when we're looking at this, we have to realize that the ground that we gain spiritually can be quickly lost if we do not understand the battle at hand. Bob Dylan said, you know, either you're going to serve the devil or you're going to serve the Lord. You're going to serve somebody. There's no in between. So even in my life as a Christian, there are times I believe I'm doing more of the devil's work than the Lord's work because of my heart or because of my attitude or because of things in my life that aren't pleasing to God. And so when we look at here, we need to see this. I was reading a general, Japanese admiral actually, Yamamoto, and regarding the 1941 attack on Pearl Harbor in the film Tora Tora, this Japanese admiral said, as they bombed Pearl Harbor, I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve. And I believe in these days the church has to wake up. We have to wake up. We have to understand what's going on. And there has to be, I believe, and I pray that there be a resolve towards what the Lord has for us. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said in John 8:32, you'll know the truth will set you free. Therefore, if the Son has made you free, you're free indeed. Psalms 119:131, direct my steps by your word, let no iniquity have dominion over me. When we go back to our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10, as we walk through this, he is saying, finally, and when you see finally, you think, wow, what has gone before that? Finally, well, what's gone before that is five chapters up to this point. And Ephesians is a six-chapter book. And what you see in the first three chapters is how great God loves us and how he has established the church and the work of the church, and that we are called his children, and we're adopted, and we have access to him. And we see everything that he's done, the mercies of God for us. And we see some of the miraculous prayers that Paul is praying there for us. And then, as you know, in your home fellowship studies, in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, it speaks about how do we walk. I believe Warren Wiersbe talked about Ephesians divided into the wealth, the walk, and the warfare. And so we see, as he says, finally, but again, all that we have in Christ, our wealth, the riches in Christ. And then he talks about our walk, how to walk in love, how to walk wisely, how to walk in this world. But then he says at the end, right here, finally, I'm going to tell you something, that we have to depend upon the power of God. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might. And that's what we must be strong in the Lord. Right now, more Christians have died for their faith in this current century, or the one just passed, than all the other centuries of church history combined. It tells us more Christians have been martyred in Christianity today in the 20th century than all other centuries combined. Another news service says it's claimed that 105,000 Christians are martyred for their faith each year. In another news report in 2013, it says currently over 100 million Christians are being persecuted worldwide. So these are the days that we're living in. Some people today get very frustrated at our national government because we realize that there's some people that have declared war on us. And they declare war on Israel. They've declared it. They want to take out that nation, and they want to deal with us. And people get frustrated at the national government because they're not identifying and calling the enemy for what the enemy is, who the enemy is. And it's so important for us as believers, when we bring it down to a spiritual reality here, is to really know who our enemy is. When it says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because we're going to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil, we must say, who is our enemy? The devil is the enemy. That is our enemy. He is ancient, he is powerful, he is deceptive, he is experienced, he's been attacking, deceiving, and defeating people of God since he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. He's had over 6,000 years of practice. There's sometimes people that say, you know what, I can contend with Satan. No, you can't. No, only Jesus can. Only Jesus in you can, inside of you, Jesus in me, in Christ. And Ephesians is all about being in Christ. And so when we know we're in Christ, when we come to finally, brethren, it's just like, okay, finally, listen up. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what's important. Here's how we can win. So just real quickly, know that your enemy, number one, the devil lies about God's word and the truth of God's word. In the garden, he said to the woman, surely you won't die. Jesus said regarding the devil, the fact that he is a liar, he's a murderer, he doesn't stand in the truth, there's no truth in him, he speaks a lie, he is a liar, he's the father of all lies, in John 8:44. The devil inflicts personal and emotional suffering. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So the devil lies, the devil inflicts personal and emotional suffering, and the devil wants you to do his will and not God's will. Even Jesus in the being tempted after his baptism, Satan says, all these things I'll give to you if you fall down and if you worship me. In James 4, it tells us, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And finally, our enemy, Satan, the devil, the demonic realm, he wants you to be bound up with condemnation. He never wants you to be set free. But I thank the Lord for what Jesus said in John 5:24. Jesus says, truly, I tell you the truth, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Everlasting life, no judgment, no condemnation. You've passed from death into life. When does eternal life begin? It begins the moment you are saved. It's not when you die. The moment you are saved, you have eternal life. Amen? So we're in Christ. We want to be useful to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 4, it tells us, but even if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. You do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. So we want to pray. You say, how do I pray? How do I pray for a loved one that's lost? Pray, because their minds, a veil has over their eyes and they can't see. My prayer is that you see the glory of God. You see the greatness of God. Because when we do, we become children of God. Going back to our text in Ephesians 6, verse 11, he's given us instruction right away. Again, in 10, we want to be strong, not in our power, not in our might, but in the Lord, in his power, his strength. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So God is going to get us dressed up, suited up, to do the work that he has for us. And when he says put it on, he's not saying put it off and put it on and put it off and put it on. Put it on, leave it on. Put it on and leave it on. When we look at this, I think that we'll be encouraged, because this armor that he's going to provide for us, it's going to be our defense against the schemes of the devil. The devil has plans. The devil wants to defeat our life. So there's one devil, Satan, and he does not have the qualities of God. The devil is not all-knowing, all-present at all. He's limited. But he has a force that works with him, as we saw in Revelation. It said that when Satan fell, that there was a third of the angels that went with him out of heaven. A third. And if we think back to our study in Revelation, this is an interesting point, because in Revelation chapter 5, it tells us in verse 11, and I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So that numeric number is a very strong number. So Satan is the leader of this dark demonic realm. One leader, Satan the devil, but he's got this demonic realm, these demons that do his work. And you think that you can contend with them by yourself, it's a mistake. Because it tells us in Daniel that there was a message that was prayed for in Daniel. I'll look at here for us. I believe it's in Daniel chapter 10. But it's very interesting just to begin to affirm the reality. I do this because last week I gave a statistic from Barna Research. Barna Research, talking about born-again Christians, it was an amazing statistic. Barna Research said of born-again Christians, about one-third of them do not believe in the devil as being a literal living being, but just a symbol of evil. Born-again Christians, one-third. One-third also did not believe in the Holy Spirit of God as we know the Holy Spirit of God to be. And they just saw the Holy Spirit of God as being an essence or a presence. Let's see. I'm trying to find this one where Daniel was contending. Here it is in chapter 10 of Daniel. And it says in chapter 10 of Daniel, verse 12, "And he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, an angel, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia.'" He's given us a glimpse into these principalities and powers and darkness, that prayer was to be answered, but there was a resistance in the demonic realm. And this resistance happened for 21 days. And Michael, one of the angels mentioned, Michael, he comes and provides the assistance that is needed. The point I'm making is when we're looking at spiritual warfare and battles, we have to understand, I want to put on that armor. Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." And that's what I referred to by speaking about Daniel and the contention that he was facing. When I spoke earlier about Satan in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, it speaks about how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Satan, Lucifer, was a created being. He was created to be a worshiper of God, but he chose to rebel against God. Sometimes people have a confusion about life and thinking, why did God make hell? Why does God send people to hell? I don't want to believe in a God like that. No. Satan, Lucifer, was created as a beautiful being. You can read about it. And he was a worshipful, angelic being. But there came a point in Ezekiel 28, you'll find it there, Isaiah 14, that he determined no longer to give the glory to God. He wanted to be worshipped. And he took those with him that had the same desire. And there's a kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of light. And Satan now is destined by his own choice to be in outer darkness for all eternity. And everyone who purposes to follow Satan, either you're the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. That's it. Those are the only two kingdoms, heaven and hell. That's it. So this battle is on right now. It's a full court press. I believe the strength of the demonic realm and the world in which we live right now is greater than I've been aware of ever in my life. Just to see what is happening and the intensity of what's happening, to see a nation that we live with and seeing how exalting ungodliness, making laws for ungodliness. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Satan wants us to fight against each other. Are you kidding me? You mean Christians versus non-Christians? No. Christians with Christians. Yeah. You see, in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, "Who is the wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good conduct, that his works are done with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic." So if you allow in your heart bitterness, envy, self-seeking in your heart, you let it be in your heart, then the way you live your life, you're going to live your life serving darkness and not the light. That's what it says here. This is why it's so important to understand this. Satan wants us, again, to forget his demonic forces. And that's why I read out of Daniel, it exists. Satan wants us to fantasize about what does not belong to us. Where do the wars and fights come from amongst you, James 4? Do they not come from your own desire for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and you can't obtain. You fight and you war that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. All these things are passing away, but whoever abides in God, does the will of God, abides forever. So we see this is very real. We put on this armor of God. We want to live for God. Stand fast. Look at verse 14. Stand fast. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we're going to go through dressing ourselves up for battle. Therefore, again, verse 14, gird your waist with truth. Wow. What's that mean, gird? So in these days, they would have a garment on. They'd be wearing a garment. And if I was wanting to be ready for battle, if I wanted to take off this long garment that men wore, I'd probably trip up. So you have this belt of truth, and you take that garment, and you tuck it in that belt, and now you're ready to go. Now you're ready to go. And the Lord wants us to be ready. And we're going to be ready with the belt of truth that we have on us. The scripture has been given to us in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, I wrote something today that if what you believe doesn't change your life, I'd say change what you believe. Because what you believe has to change your life. If we're talking about the Lord, if we believe it, it has to change our lives. God wants to change our lives. I was thinking about just all of our lives and how valuable that they are. And the things that we can do and do with consistency, it means a lot. So, for example, I'm going to give an illustration here. We saw Harvest America. In Harvest America, the goal was to reach as many people as they could. Harvest America reached 350,000 people in one day because of social media, indicating 25,000 making responses to Christ. But I'm looking at something right here. And for myself, personally, a few years ago, so 5 years ago, so it's not in one day, but over a period of 5 days, I mean 5 years, 4 to 5 years, I've written on a daily basis 1,556 Bible studies. Now, there's 285 that receive them by email, and there's 800 that received our app. But I'm just saying, let's just say only 10% read that. Let's say of Facebook, only 5% read what I write. In Instagram, the same, and Twitter, and just a small portion. That's it. Not the total, just a small portion. Well, you add that up over 4 or 5 years, and the number of people, and many on the same, you know, on a continual basis, but the many that have received this is 444,850. That is the Word of God. I believe in the Word of God. I believe the Word of God changes life. I believe in getting out God's Word. And that doesn't include, you know, over the period of time of the teaching messages and other things as well. We are a ministry that wants to get out the Word of God. I'm encouraging you. What we have is the Word of God. It's the living Word of God. And how are we working to get His Word out? It should be the thing that's on our mind. Take up the whole armor of God. Stand fast. Gird your waist with the truth. So if you've got the truth, the Word of God, you want to give it out. Give it out. Give it out however you can. For me, it's many times just one verse at a time. One verse at a time. But over time, His Word doesn't return void. It lands where it needs to land. And we trust Him. And we pray, God, water that. Look again now. And not only that, but having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the enemy wants to attack your mind, your mind and your emotions. That's where the enemy wants to attack. Your mind, your thoughts, and your emotions. That's what he's going for. So the breastplate of righteousness is what Christ has given to us. It's that provision. We've been declared righteous. So he wants to get at your mind and your emotions and really work you over that way. And we can say, God, wait a minute. You've declared me righteous. It's not about me. It's not about my performance. It's about you. So the enemy wants to discourage you and condemn you and bring doubts into your mind and really keep you from being all that God wants. He can't take your salvation away. Your salvation's a gift. It's there. But he wants to keep your effectiveness. He doesn't want you to be fruitful. He doesn't want you to have a life in the Spirit. He doesn't want you to trust him at all. He wants you to be tied up in knots, worrying, full of anxieties. That's what his goal is. So he's going to attack your mind. He's going to make you feel insecure. There's going to be doubts and all the things. And you have to realize, wait a minute. Right here it says, the breastplate of righteousness. So I can say to the enemy, you know what? As you just talking, you know what? Everything you said is true. But one thing you didn't say, I have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm heaven bound. You cannot take my salvation away. In Jesus' name, just purify my mind and my heart right now. You see, you can be doing the most spiritual thing, even here in church. When we're here, we're worshiping the Lord, but your mind could go like, whoa, where did that come from? Our minds go all over the place, or things come into our thoughts. And these are real battles that we're contending with. Now, verse 15, it says, our feet, we want to shroud or put on our feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. And these soldiers, many of them had shoes, and they're not the thin sandals that they have in the stores you wear at the beach, but these were solid. And many of the Roman soldiers actually had spikes through their sandals to be able to stand strong. As well as there were things put in the ground that if they stood on them, they would really hurt their feet. So they're saying right here, get your feet ready with the preparation of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. Would people say about you? Would people say about you? Man, you have the Spirit. You're always bringing the good news. You're bringing the gospel. You're bringing the gospel of peace. You're helping me understand. I can have peace with God. You're a person of peace. You're a person that wants to make peace. You're a person that doesn't want to see the contention in the dark demonic realm. You want to see God work in a powerful way. Continue on. It says, and above all, taking up the shield of faith, you're able to extinguish, quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so those attacks come, and we have to put the shield of faith up. We have to take God at his word. God, what did you say concerning this? What is it about your word? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, in 1 John 5:4-5. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the enemy comes and wants to attack the word of God. You guys need, wait a minute, I'm going to put that shield of faith up. There's no way. You know, if I'm right here, and if someone throws something at me right here, just a natural reaction is to block it. If someone's going to throw something, it's going to put those tomatoes away. You're going to throw something, you're going to block it. And that's what he's saying. We should have that natural tendency when something's thrown at us, we should put the shield of faith up. And it's on God's word that we stand. And we extinguish those fiery darts of the wicked one. It's difficult these days because of all the social media and the things that people can say about somebody. I mean, someone can destroy and ruin your life. None of it can be true. And you have to extinguish those. You have to stand strong, the fiery darts. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There's two things, the helmet of salvation. Helmets are important. If you're in any kind of sport with a lot of movement, wear a helmet. It's a good thing. A helmet protects you. But he's saying that in the same way, the helmet of salvation protects your mind. I am saved. My salvation is certain. I am not going to doubt that. I'm not going to accept any condemnation. I have the helmet of salvation. You're not going to take it away. Whatever you do to me, you can't take away my salvation. I belong to him. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. and we stand strong on His Word. Again, we're not going to minimize it or create a new Bible that takes out all the things that make us feel uncomfortable. It's the sword of the Spirit. And then finally, in verse 18, by the way, when Paul says finally, he had several verses. When Pastor says finally, you know it's not really finally, but it's getting close to it. Finally, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. And so you know in these last 3 weeks, I have emphasized over and over and over again the importance of prayer. The absolute importance of prayer. We must pray. We must continue to pray. We must pray with perseverance. We must pray when it's inconvenient. We must pray. We want to be people that pray and we believe in God. How can I put on the armor of God without praying? I need to pray. You wake up in the morning and you don't feel good. You feel down. You feel discouraged. You feel depressed. You're wanting to know just, you know, what's this day going to bring? There's things that have to be, decisions that have to be made. There's directions. There's people depending upon you. There's just a number of things in your life, in your world. And you get so overwhelmed, you just want to pull the covers back up. Say, go away. Come back tomorrow. Come back later. And the Lord's just saying, okay, I see. I need God's help. So I go back up to verse 1. And it says, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. God, you know how weak I am. Paul said, in my weakness, I found strength. God, I need your strength right now. And God will bring that strength. God will encourage you. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen.